One strategy that advertisers use to persuade people and convince them of a product's worthiness and reliability is an endorsement of some kind, either some kind of stamp of approval or some kind of expert celebrity testimony. And so, yeah, you saw the picture already. So NASCAR drivers, they pitch, STP and a certain brand of motor oil. Doctors endorse a certain prescription medicine or pain reliever. Sports stars, they are always, you know, talking about Gatorade or some shoes that they're wearing. And as you see on the screen, virtually no one endorses Folgers Coffee or Willie Nelson. And there's reasons for that, but I don't want to go into that right now. And if it's not a person, then sometimes it's a label. You just sometimes see a label and you see approval in that label. You think about UL listed, Underwriter Laboratory listed, or the Seal of Good Housekeeping, or USDA approved meat, or the Better Business Bureau, the BBB there, or union made, or some kind of professional or academic certification of some kind. In fact, the entire reason for colleges and universities is to approve of people's education against a qualified standard. They have met the standard. They are approved because they have done what is acceptable by that standard. Otherwise, we wouldn't be handing out degrees, right? Theoretically, anyway. So the point I'm trying to say here is that those who are qualified or believed to be qualified are able to give approval to others. And this, whether it's a product or a person, meets some kind of high standard there. It has passed some rigorous inspection. It is deemed acceptable. And so therefore, the corporations or businesses or people or whatever, they say, we give our name to this product or to this person. We endorse. We approve of this thing. And if that is important in the realm of business and consumerism and education, then how much more so in the realm of people's souls? Just think about it. How many gospels does God approve of? How many religions does God approve of? How many churches does God approve of? And what kind of Christian does God approve of? Because Christian is a widely used and often abused name that people easily accept without any certification, so to speak. And honestly, does God approve of you? Those are good questions to ask. How many of these other things, and then coming to home, right? Since spiritual salvation is beyond our ability to assess or to qualify by any earthly or human standards, we can't measure the success of a soul based on human standards because a soul isn't in this three-dimensional earthly realm, then what we need is heavenly approval or divine endorsement of God himself, and no one else is qualified to do that. No one else but God is qualified to approve of your soul. And at the same time, you cannot separate the qualification of your soul from your personal responsibility to your soul, or even to that qualification. What I'm saying there is what I'll get into at the end of the lesson, is that you have a role to play in all this. It's not like you're just sitting back waiting for God to approve of you without you having done nothing. You're doing things in order to be approved. Not that you can do everything that is necessary, but you're doing what God expects of you and me to do that. So this is all critical information, because if your soul is not approved by God, then you cannot dwell in fellowship with God. You have to understand that no unrighteous, unapproved, or disqualified soul is going to partake of the eternal life to come. On the other hand, if you are approved, then you will participate in that, and no one can take that away from you. So we just want to balance this out with understanding and respecting both sides. Our standard of approval, our measure of acceptance is, of course, Christ himself, but he also had to be approved by the Father. That doesn't mean that the Father disapproved of him prior to his being obedient to God. What it means, though, is that he proved himself to the Father, to us, to the world, for all time, what kind of person he really was. Three times God verbally commended his son in the scripture. Matthew 17, verse 5, in particular, when Peter, James, and John are on this mountain, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration up there in Caesarea Philippi, and God says that this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. Well, that's an approval right there. God would not have told us to listen to Jesus if he didn't approve of him. So the fact that we are to listen to Christ, being told that by God, means that God approved of him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter says to the Jews that Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, signs, and wonders, which God performed through him in your midst. And then he goes on and talks about that. Think about that. Attested to you by God, proven to you by God, witnessed by God through the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he performed. And then God performed those through him. In other words, it's God working through Jesus to create or perform these signs. And that was all done so that Jesus could be approved by God in the sight of the people, including us. We need to know where Jesus stands with God. We need to know that he himself is approved by God. In fact, you think about Nicodemus there in John chapter 3 and verse 2, for example, where Nicodemus says to Jesus, remember, he's the one that met Jesus at night, and he says, no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And that's true. No one could have done what Jesus did unless, of course, God was there with him. I won't take the time to read it, but I invite you to do so on your own later. Hebrews 5, verse 8 through 10. We see there that Jesus, having been obedient even through the suffering, a great deal of suffering that he endured, God appointed him as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, that great priest-king that we see in Genesis 14. In other words, he's going to be in the position, Jesus will be in the position of both king and high priest all at once. And as foreshadowed by Melchizedek, but ultimately far greater than Melchizedek could have ever been, because Jesus is a high priest of a spiritual realm and a king of all that has been created. Christ is the ideal standard, then, of what it means to be approved. No one can be as approved as Christ. No one certainly can be more approved than Christ. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see even in chapter 1 that the writer starts comparing Jesus to angels and says that angels cannot hold a candle to who Christ is. And if angels can't, then certainly we can't either. So Christ is above all and has been approved by God for all time. And that means that anyone who claims to be of Christ must himself be qualified or approved of or endorsed by Christ. There's no way to circumvent this. There are no exceptions. There is no substitutes, and not even good intentions are good enough. It's not enough to want to be approved by God. You have to be approved by the one who does the approval, who himself is the standard for that. It's Super Bowl Sunday, so an NFL analogy is perfect right now. So just think about this. Say there's a team out there, a football team that has organized itself into a team, and they want to play in the NFL. They want to get on the roster, they want to play in the games, and they want to work their way toward the Super Bowl. And yet, they have not met the NFL requirements for that. Okay, there are certain standards, there are certain expectations, there are certain criteria that is necessary for any team to be considered approved by the NFL. But suppose the team and their exuberance and their passion, they say, yeah, but we want to be in the NFL. We want to be an NFL team. Well, you can want that all you want to, but it doesn't make you approved. This is where people are, though, you understand. When it comes to salvation, they want to be saved. They want to be Christians. They want to be a part of God's fellowship. But that doesn't mean that they're going to be just because they want it. It's not about desire in itself. Desire is good. It's necessary. But desire doesn't take the place of being approved. Desire doesn't by itself make you approved, which is our point of our lesson. Jesus talked in Luke 6:46. He said to the Jews there, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In other words, you're calling me Lord, which means master, right? The one who you look up to and receive instruction from, but you're not treating me like that. You're not listening to me. You're not doing what I say. You call me a Lord, but you don't regard me as a Lord. You're just using words. And everybody does this today, you see. They use words. And some of those people are genuine and sincere, but others are just using words. And there's nothing to that. So it's necessary then that we not just listen to Jesus and say, yeah, I want what Jesus offers there, but there's something that needs to be done to meet his approval. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Translation, nobody gets to God except through Jesus' approval. That's literally what that's saying there. And there's no way around that. Again, no circumventing. Good intentions don't matter. You know, passion, desire doesn't matter by itself. The only way to get to God, to be approved by God, is to be approved by his Son. And that's what Jesus is saying there. John chapter 16, verse 3, Jesus later says that he's talking about the Jews who will make you an outcast from the synagogue. And he says in verse 2 that an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God, being pleasing to God, approved by God. These things they will do, he says in verse 3, because they have not known the Father or me. Well, that's a pretty bold statement there. Especially to say to a group of people who prides themselves on being God's people. And he's saying they don't know God. They're not approved by God. And they will prove that in their actions to come. They will prove that they don't know God. It's a very frightening thing because that can easily be done and repeated today. There is no earthly authority, regardless of that person's credentials, who can do for you what the Son of God alone can do. No priest, no rabbi, no pope, no pastor, no modern-day apostle, no preacher, for that matter. And that begs a question, whose approval ought you to seek? And it begs another question by implication, and that is, whose approval doesn't matter? And we'll talk about that next week, the approval of men. Sometimes that's important. Sometimes it just doesn't matter. So all of this, what I've said so far, means that we have a uniform and consistent standard by which to determine who is approved or who is not. We have to have a pattern to follow, a standard by which to measure things. Remember I said that earlier about education? They're not going to hand out a degree unless someone has met the standard for that degree. There's a standard that has been set and recognized and acknowledged, in this case by human authority, and that needs to be honored through seeking to be approved by it. Well, same thing is true here, except we're talking about something that is far more important than educational degrees. First of all, a person has to have faith in Christ. Well, that stands to reason. We're told in Galatians 3:26, we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So it can't be anything less than that. You can't not have faith in Christ and be approved by him. And notice he doesn't say that we have to have faith in preachers or church or religion. I mean, all those things are important in their own right, perhaps, but that's not what you put your faith in. Secondly, we have to be obedient to Christ. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, someone says, well, which commandments? Well, all of them. Whatever he commands you, that's what you're to keep, and that's how you show your love. We show love through obedience, not apart from obedience. This is where the religious world is going wrong right here, is that they're all talking about loving Jesus, loving God, and love, not hate, right? All this love being thrown out there, but there's very few people who are actually trying diligently, sincerely, and genuinely to keep God's commandments. And Jesus says, you can't pull these two things apart. We must love like Jesus loves. We're never told to love without a standard or a point of reference. We're not told to love a religion. We're not told to love a church. We're told to love Jesus. And in loving Jesus, that creates in us a love for other people who belong to Jesus. And it even creates in us a love for other people who we want to belong to Jesus. So we're talking about then, we love God's people. And we also love those who are not yet God's people, but we want them to be. John 13, verse 34 and 35, the defining character of the relationship or discipleship to Christ is love for one another. Love for fellow believers. The thing is here, even if you were to claim that you love God with all your heart, but you don't show love, and I'm not talking about just having a theory or concept of love, you don't demonstrate love to God's people, you're just doing this again. You're just doing words. I mean, you're talking, but you're not acting. You're saying, but you're not doing. So those things have to go together. What you say and what you do needs to go together. Otherwise, you're going to be like that double-minded man we talked about this morning in class. You're going to be a hypocrite. You're going to say you love God, but you don't really care about God's people. Now, I've met a lot of these people call themselves Christians over the years where they claim to love God all to pieces, but they sure don't show a whole lot of love to God's people. Well, those people are misunderstanding what is required of them. Romans 14 that Randy read for us, verse 13 through 18, what is Paul saying in general? He's saying that godly love toward the brethren is essential. And in that godly love, avoid becoming a stumbling block. Now, sometimes we trip people up unknowingly, unintentionally, but he's talking about don't intentionally become a stumbling block. And then he ends that with saying, he who in this way, who loves God and shows that love toward the brethren and avoids being a stumbling block, he who loves God in this way serves Christ and is acceptable to God and approved by men. In other words, approved by those who also are doing the same thing, really. And we'll talk about that in our next lesson. There has to be sacrifices made to Christ. In the Old Testament, and I realize we're not under the law of Moses anymore, but in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, it talks there about how the Jewish men were to approach God three times a year through the Passover, through the Pentecost, and then the Feast of Booths. Three times a year, they were to present themselves before God in Jerusalem, and he says, and don't come empty-handed. Bring a gift, because God is a great king, and you dare not come before the great king without a gift to show your gratitude and appreciation for who he is. You honor God's position by giving him sacrifices. I realize we don't give blood sacrifices now. We don't give sheep and bulls or chickens or llamas, whatever. You know, we don't do animal blood. We don't need to offer animals on an altar anymore. But we do need to bring sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he talks about us being living stones. And what do we do as living stones in a holy temple? He says, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you're thinking, what spiritual sacrifices could I possibly offer? Your prayers are spiritual sacrifices. Your songs are spiritual sacrifices. Your praise to God is a sacrifice. Your self-denial, whenever you deny self in order to follow God's will, that's a sacrifice. Your ministry, your service to God in your ministry, whatever your ministry is, you don't have to be a preacher to have a ministry. Whatever you're doing to serve others, that is a sacrifice that God is looking for and that you are offering to him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 even says that when we are remaining faithful under duress in times of trial and choose to do what is right despite the persecution or the oppression or the consequences, he says in that passage that this finds favor with God. Another way of saying God approves. God smiles on such people who do that. He approves of that. He wants you to do what is right simply because it is right. What else is necessary in this pattern? Well, we have to do what is in our power to be holy before God. We need to be holy people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having these promises from God, in other words, if you read in chapter 6, to come out and be a people of God, God will call us sons and daughters. And he says, therefore, having that promise, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's something that God does for me that I can't do for myself. I can't make myself a son of God without God's help. But there are things that I do as a son of God that are necessary, and that's what God expects me to do. That's my part in perfecting holiness. I can't make myself holy by myself, but I must absolutely choose to live in agreement with what holiness is and therefore carry that out. We also have to study and learn the gospel of Christ, told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I skipped right over 1 Peter 1 verse 14 through 16, which talks about don't be conformed to that former life, but be conformed instead to God's holiness. As God is holy, so we should be holy. And I think we're pretty familiar with that passage there. Now, on to 2 Timothy 2:15. If you wish to be approved, then this is something you have to do. This is not written just for Timothy or just for preachers, although especially for preachers, you would think, right? That they should be students of the Bible. That's what I am for you, is a student of the Bible for your benefit, for your understanding, and for your help, really, okay? I'm not patting myself on the back. That's what you hired me to do, but it's also what I need to do in order to effectively preach God's word. So we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There's a lot of people out there who want to think themselves approved to God or approved by God, but they don't handle accurately the word of truth. And Paul is not saying you choose one or the other, be approved or handle accurately the word, but you do both of these together. So, again, this is for all believers. And if you regard the Bible as the most important information on the planet, which I hope you do, well, then you treat it as it is. In other words, in all of this, there is a pattern to follow. There is a pattern to conform to. I have a 1955 Chevy pickup. It is being restored. I can't even say that with a straight face. Because it's been in my garage or a garage for the last 30-something years, and it is kind of restored somewhat. But if I were to enter this truck in a show, you know, where there's competition, like who's got the best vehicle and so on, if I were to enter it into competition, well, there are specific requirements and specific expectations for that. I would have to take the truck down to the chassis. I'd have to literally take it all apart and bring each piece of that truck, every single piece, I mean down to the bolts and screws, to what it was when it first came out of the factory and into the showroom. That's what they're looking for. And if I don't do that, well then, my hoping to win a prize is just a pie-in-the-sky dream. Because there's no way that I'm going to win anything if I were to take my truck right now and roll it into a show and say, here I am. They'd say, okay, what are you doing here? Because this is not up to code, so to speak. So what they do then is they use the original product as the standard of approval for what your truck or car will be. So what is our original product? I mean, it makes it clear in Scripture that Christ is our original product, so to speak. He is our showroom example. And so instead of us trying to just, you know, take ourselves as we are and being satisfied with that and saying, well, I'm good enough, you know, or, you know, God's just going to have to accept me as I am and I can never change. That's just the wrong thinking about all this. What you need to do, what I need to do, what we Christians need to do and respect is that we are constantly being compared to the original product, so to speak. And that's not to our discredit or it's not to our consequence. It's not there to criticize us. It is there to improve us. We want to be elevated and ascend upward. If there was no original 1955 Chevy, then there wouldn't be any standard for what a Chevy should look like. But because there is, now there's a standard. And if there was no Jesus Christ, then being a Christian would be whatever you want it to be. But there is a Christ, now there is a standard. And we need to hold to that standard. This is your responsibility. No one can do all this that I'm talking about for you. No one can be approved for you. But at the same time, I want to balance that out with everything that we're talking about is doable. It is doable. Why are we talking about all this? Well, because many people today, including Christians, are just plucking truth and a standard of righteousness out of thin air and then assigning it sacred status. as if they're saying, I know I'm right in my heart with God, and that's really all that matters. I don't need to prove myself to anyone. I don't need to prove myself, period. That's what a lot of people are thinking. And this idea, this mentality, this perspective of the gospel has crept into churches everywhere. And it is something that we need to resist and refute. The problem here, of course, when you start relying on your heart for your approval to God, is that the heart can be ill-informed, it can be misled, it can be deceived, and it can be compromised by conflicts of interest. I think anyone knows that, logically. Trusting in your own heart to be approved is like giving your wallet to a criminal and expecting him to honor whatever's inside that by not stealing it. Well, you know that that's a dumb thing to do because the criminal is going to, well, because he's a criminal and a thief, he's going to steal what you have, most likely. Your heart is the same way. When you entrust your soul to your heart has proven itself to fail. It has succumbed to temptations. It has succumbed to error. It has succumbed to false reasoning. And giving your soul over to something like that is just asking for trouble. Today, more than ever, feelings and following your heart is giving more weight and more credibility than the Bible has been given. It is given higher value than divinely revealed truth and divine authority. In essence, following your heart and trusting in your heart and trusting in your feelings is more important than whatever God says. Now, if you want to prove this, you could go to another church, a denominational church, or one of these typically touchy-feely non-denominational churches that are really just thinly disguised Baptist churches, by the way, in their doctrine or theology anyway. And you can go there and you'll find that, exactly what I'm talking about. As long as your heart is right, well, you know, everything is all good. As long as your heart is right, your feelings are there and your emotions are there and you've got heartfelt convictions, you are thought to be unassailable and unchallengeable. Because it comes down to this kind of discussion here. I would say something like, well, let's see what your faith looks like as measured by the Bible. And someone will say something to the effect of, hey, I know what's in my heart. How dare you suggest for a moment that I am not right with God? And it's like, I'm not suggesting that. I'm asking you to prove it. Right? And this is similar to, we have faith healers and things like that, you know, people that perform miracles, so they say. And then when you go to challenge them, they say, you're not to test God. And it was like, I'm not testing God, I'm testing you. You're the one claiming to be of God. Remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus? If you are of God, then you can do all these things. Well, if you are of God, then prove it. Prove it in a way that cannot be refuted. Truth needs to be proven. We're always told that. Feelings, however, do not need to be proven. Anything that God says must be approved by feelings is the kind of the mantra that we're getting today. Anything God says has to be proven by our feelings. In other words, when God says something, instead of saying, that's what he says, and so therefore that's what we're going to do, it's more like, well, that's what he says, but here's how I feel about that. Or here's how I'm going to respond to that in my heartfelt, emotional way. You have talked to people, no doubt, who say, I just feel so close to the Lord. Well, who am I to deny how they feel? I'm not here to tell people how they feel or don't feel. But I am here to tell you that feelings don't make you close to the Lord by themselves. No one is approved by God because he feels approved, or because he feels close, or because he feels righteous, or because he feels anything. Besides, we're not here to evaluate anyone's feelings. When someone comes up to me and says, this is how I feel about God, I don't say, no, you don't, because they actually do. That is how they feel about God. What I tell them, if I'm wise, is I will say, friend, it's good that you feel that way about God, but it's more important, far more important, that you know God, not by your feelings, but by the truth. Many people assume that self-approval equates to divine approval, even when they deliberately do not follow the divine pattern. So they try to marry the claim approved by God with willful defiance of or even rebellion against God. Again, I cite the many denominations that we have in our religious world right now. They all claim to be approved by God. If you ask them, what are they going to say? Are you guys approved by God? They're going to say, no, but we're trying. They're not going to say that. They're going to say, of course we are. We're a Christian church or a Christian religion or a Christian denomination, which is an oxymoron if you think about it. But in fact, they're not listening to the pattern. They're not following the pattern. Because I know this for sure, because if they were following the pattern, they wouldn't be a denomination. Because there are no denominations in the pattern. Regardless of what we feel or others say, it is obviously best to seek God's approval based on His terms and not our own. Seek God's approval on His terms. This sounds perhaps to some like a bad thing, but it's quite a good thing. And here's why. Because you can know for certain where you stand when you do so. First of all, because you know where God stands. God isn't moving. God hasn't moved. God is always in the same place. He is a rock. He's an unmovable rock. And secondly, He tells you what He wants and where you should stand. So you know where God stands when you listen to Him. And now you know from knowing God and listening to Him, you know where you should stand. And when you know where you stand, because you know where God stands, that's approved by God right there. At least if you're standing where He tells you. Now you are approved by Him. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone where you don't know where you stand? And what does that produce? That produces friction. It produces confusion. Sometimes it produces some kind of hostility or resentment or, you know, just, I don't know what's going to happen here, right? Have you ever been in a marriage, perhaps, where you don't know where your wife or your husband stands or where you stand with your husband or wife? Well, that's just a miserable experience. So if you know where that person stands and you know what it takes to be with that person where you're supposed to stand, then that creates harmony and an enjoyable and purposeful relationship. I'm not saying all relationships are godly just because two people come together and have harmony. What I'm saying is, though, the relationship idea requires that both people know where each one stands. So you need to know where God stands, and you need to know where you're supposed to stand as a result. This does not mean your salvation rests upon your human effort, but rather that you have a clear and distinct responsibility in that salvation. God alone has the power to save you, but He only exercises that saving power toward those who give Him their obedient faith. This is what I've been saying for a long time. God's grace, your faith, new creation, new creature in Christ, all these things are possible because of those two factors, God's grace and your faith. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 through 6, Paul says our adequacy, can also be translated our sufficiency, is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Without God's grace and without Christ's sacrifice to bring that grace to life, so to speak, no one is approved. But with God's grace, because of Christ's sacrifice, now we are made adequate. And adequate doesn't mean like, it'll do. It means in this context here, approved by God. And sufficiency doesn't mean self-sufficient. It means made sufficient by God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, that for by faith men of old gained approval. That doesn't mean old men. That means the men of old. In other words, the men in ancient times, the patriarchs and the prophets and the people that we read about who were faithful in the Old Testament. Those people gained approval from God, not apart from faith, but rather because of it. And they didn't gain the world's approval, but they gained the highest and finest and most important approval, and that is God's approval. And that's what you should be seeking, is God's approval above all else. If you get the approval of people, so be it. If you get the approval of your husband and wife, good. If you get the approval of Chad, for what that's worth, all right. But I can't help you get from here to where God is by myself. I am not your Savior. Don't try to make me your Savior. Don't try to make any person your Savior. There is only one Savior, and that is Christ. Everything necessary to walk by faith has been divinely provided in the New Testament, so we too can gain approval, be made adequate, be made sufficient through the same means that Paul was talking about right here. Reading the New Testament will not make you fit for the kingdom. I know at the beginning of the year, a lot of people set out to read the whole Bible. And that's a great thing in itself. Unless, of course, you're just reading the Bible to, you know, read the Bible, to check it off. Like, yep, read the Bible 1,600 times. Well, that's good. But are you following the Bible? That would be even better. Are you listening to what the Bible has said? Because God's been talking to you a lot. So reading the Bible doesn't make you fit by itself, but obeying the Bible in faith that God will respond to your faith with mercy and grace and forgiveness, that gets the attention of the highest authority, and then he will save you. He will save you. You have to have confidence that he will save you because you've done what you have been told to do. You know where God stands. He told you where to stand, and you did that. Because Christ is our standard of approval by which to measure ourselves, then when Christ approves us, he commends us to the Father. In other words, whoever belongs to Christ also belongs to the Father. This is good news because we don't have to convince God the Father separately from Christ. It's not like we have to win Jesus' approval and then, okay, that hurdle's crossed. Now I got to go win God the Father's approval, as if they are two separate pursuits. All you need to do is be right with Christ, and then Christ will speak for you to the Father. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we read there that Jesus is our advocate. That word there, advocate, is a helper, a friend of the court. That's how it's used in classical Greek. Someone who speaks on our behalf, someone who represents us before the judge in a court of law. Jesus is our advocate, and he helps us in God's court of law, so to speak. And that means then what when we meet Christ's approval, we already have God's approval. As I said, we don't have to do that separately. Those who fail to be approved by Christ will also fail to be approved by God. And the last words they'll ever hear from God is, "Depart from me." And you don't want to ever hear those words. Nor should you have to fear hearing those words if indeed you are approved by God. Do what he says, stand where he says to stand, and just follow the pattern. And you don't have to worry about that. In John chapter 16, if you turn with me there, if you're still over there from where we read earlier, John chapter 16 and verse 26 and 27, as you see on the screen, Jesus says to his disciples, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request to the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." What he's saying there is, when you ask something in my name, I don't want you to think that you have to convince God of what you just asked me. That's what he's saying here. Because if you ask me, then God is already going to listen. Because I have God's approval, and you have my approval, therefore you have God's approval. It's not like you have to do this independent of each other. That's what he's saying here. And he says, the Father loves you because you've loved me. Now, God loves everyone, and I know that, and the Bible says that. But in this context here, he's talking about a love for the Father that is conscious and deliberate and is chosen. Our love for the Father. He's not talking about God's love for us as much as we love the Father, and then God is able to show a special expression of his love to us because we have chosen to love him. Well, God is going to listen to those people. Have you ever had anyone say something to you like you're being introduced to this person and you know this guy that's doing the introducing really well, and the other guy knows the guy really well, and the third person here that you're being introduced to, he says, "Well, any friend of so-and-so's is a friend of mine." And that's kind of what God is saying in so many words here. Any friend of my son's is a friend of mine. And we can trust in that and rely on that. Don't worry about whether or not the Father will hear or help or receive or love you, Jesus is saying. Anyone who has my seal of approval is already welcomed by God. And those are excellent words to hear. Are you approved by God? This is where it all comes home, right here. Are you approved by God? Just because you wear Christ's name, just because you assemble on Sunday, just because you do things in his honor, just because you sing and pray to him, and the list goes on and on like that, doesn't mean that you can assume to have his approval or his endorsement. And the reason, if you remember how we started this lesson, is because you're using the wrong standard for the approval. What we're doing right here is what we're told to do, but this is not the standard. The standard is Christ, not church going. The standard is Christ, not just praying and singing. The standard is Christ, not calling ourselves Christians. The standard is Christ, not just belonging to a Christian church or a sound congregation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, Paul says, "It is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." So that begs the question then, does he commend or approve of you? And that bears directly on your future, as you can imagine. Because if he does, well, then you have a very good future in front of you. But if he doesn't, well, then your future is pretty bad. But it can change, can be changed. If you're living in contradiction to the word, and there are, sadly, Christians who live in contradiction to the word, and you're not doing anything to resolve that contradiction, well, don't think that you're going to be approved or that you are approved right now. Such people are not expressing faith. They're not giving their obedience. They're not acting in love. They're not offering an acceptable sacrifice to God. They're actually living in violation of the word of God. How can you live in violation of the word and then be commended and approved to God when he gives you the word for that approval? This just doesn't make sense. On the other hand, if you are living in agreement with the word, then, well, God approves of you. And no one can say otherwise. And quite honestly, it doesn't matter who says otherwise. It really doesn't matter. If God approves of us, Paul argues in Romans chapter 8, if I can use a little different language, if God approves of us, well, then it doesn't matter who condemns us. If you have God's approval, then that's all that matters. You realize that God's grace and mercy will accomplish what you are unable to do if you're striving to do what you're able to do. That's the sign of a genuine faith. God does his part, I do my part. I'm not trying to, you know, whittle on God's end of the stick, so to speak, and I'm not asking God to do things for me that I've been told to do. I do what I'm supposed to do, and God does all the rest. James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved," and literally that word means proven or tested or found acceptable. "Once he has been approved, then he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So even when you're facing trials, and I know some of you are facing trials, and some of you will be facing trials, and some of you are going to face trials you don't even know exist yet, but you'll be facing them in due time. Even when you're facing those things, the Lord can still approve of you. And you should look for that approval. And he talks here about perseverance. Perseverance literally means, the Latin word anyway, means to go through severity. And so even when we're going through severity, we can have the Lord's approval. It doesn't matter what the trial is. What really matters is that you remain loyal to God despite the trial or the struggle. Despite whatever is happening to you, seek God's approval. Such a person finds great favor and will be handsomely rewarded. The question is, does that describe you? That is our lesson this morning. I hope that it has helped you to clarify perhaps some things, maybe to educate you for all I know, but if nothing else, to at least to inspire you by reminding you of what you probably already knew. And we need to be reminded there's anyone here this morning that needs to come forward as a result of or in response to this lesson, then that would be your time to do so right now as we stand and sing the song that Bob has selected for us.